Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "The mandrakes give a smell. At our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved." I was just wondering whether we might just have the prophet and read the second chapter of the book of Ruth together.
Book of Ruth, chapter 2. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field, and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came, and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her half was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth, and gave to her that she had received, after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men, until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law.
Or the epistle to the Ephesians, And we find there that which just stirs our hearts as we see ourselves in the position of dignity and favor before God as even his bride. And this little book gives us a bit of a picture to our hearts of what, while the church is not directly mentioned in the Old Testament and not specifically referred to as the church of God, why we have, by the grace and kindness of our God, little pictures of those that would be a part of the bride of Christ. And a little picture here in Ruth as to a Gentile brought into favor and blessing and deserving nothing. She came out of an idolatrous home, and she was going to be in the very lineage of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. And what affection God had for this woman. She was a woman of faith. And it was mentioned here yesterday that she was a woman of faith. And God delights to just mention her here. She's always referred to as Ruth the Moabitess, but she didn't, she was a part of the tragedy that had befallen Naomi. And beloved brethren, if we leave the Lord, if we leave behind our inheritance, and Bethlehem was mentioned yesterday, a similar meaning, but it really means the house of bread, and Judah means praise. And so she left the house, Naomi and her husband, those two boys, they left the house of bread and of praise. And they went out into the land of Moab among the enemies of the God's people, and it was a tragedy. But God, in his sovereignty, saw fit to, where sin abounded, that grace might much more abound. And here Ruth is brought in from an idolatrous country, from an idolatrous home, and brought into such blessing. It's a picture to our hearts of how we're strangers of the covenants of God. We're not worthy of anything. We were without God, without hope in this world. And yet God gives us this little picture of how in sovereignty and in grace he picks this woman up. And she's presented, you know, it says a little bit further on in chapter 3, verse 11, "Now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." It means a woman of worth. The whole city knew. All of the people of God in that city of Bethlehem knew that this woman was a woman of faith. And so we have this little picture given to us of one that would come out of idolatry, leave the place that she was born, and come and dwell among the people of God. What a blessing as a result of being able to, this afternoon, to read about her life and her actions of faith. This is really the story of Boaz and his actions towards Ruth, and really Boaz is a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and in his love and grace, how he has chosen a bride, or the Father has given him a bride from among the Gentiles. So the story really is, it mentions Ruth, and the book is titled Ruth, but it really presents the Lord Jesus in his love and his favor, and how he could look and see. And it says a little bit further on into the chapter, in verse 11, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done." Nothing was hidden from the eye of Boaz, as it were, in connection with Ruth and her life, her faith towards God.
End of the first chapter, it says, when they came back to the land here, it was the beginning of barley harvest. It's that barley harvest should be of some significance. Barley, as many of us know, back in those days, a very low-grade food, is mainly used for animal feeds. Barley is planted in the winter. Before the snow covers, it was laid dormant in that ground, dead in a sense. And barley is the first crop to spring up when the spring come along. We read of the feast of the first fruit in Leviticus chapter 23. Barley was more likely the first fruit that came up in the spring. We read of harvest later on in the ingathering at the end of the summer. But here, barley is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, that lowly man of grace, the one who took on with no reputation, the one who was despised and rejected, the one who was like a root out of a dry ground that we find no beauty in him, that we should desire him. That's the picture of barley. And here, they left this land of Moab, the land, as we mentioned, the land of the fatherless. And they're returning back to the land of Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. I like to think of it as, here's the beginning of things again. They have to know that death and resurrection, and then the feast of the first fruits. They found Christ, and we too have to look at it. Do we see that? We see that in the seven feasts of Jehovah. The first feast is the Passover. The second feast, and that following day for 7 days, is the feast of unleavened bread. It speaks of death, and now when it comes to this first fruit, it speaks of resurrection. We too have to enjoy and value the death and resurrection, because we know that after death and after the resurrection, then the picture of the church was built. We know that after that feast of the first fruit, they're the way 7 weeks, it's a seven Sabbath, and the morrow after would be another feast. That's called the Feast of Weeks. That is a picture, as we know, 50 days after the resurrection is the picture of Pentecost, where the church is being formed. So here we see this woman who was cut off, a picture of us, a one who come from a land. We read in Deuteronomy there, it says, for the Moabites, they're not to be in the presence of the Lord for 10 generations and even forever. So we find that a picture of us. We find that in Ephesians, when we had it yesterday, it says, we were without God, without hope, being alienated from the commonwealth of God. Ah, now, through the death and resurrection of our blessed Savior, we are brought nigh.
It's a story of grace, whether it's from the barley or many of the other pictures that are brought to us here. And Robert brought to our attention the verse in Song of Solomon. And there it mentioned what was new and what was old. And we can certainly enjoy this as the church of God being brought into blessing. But it is also, which certainly thrills my heart, to see that the old was Naomi and the new is Ruth. And Israel is going to be restored and going to be brought forward as and on completely different principles than there was in the past. The principles will be solely grace. This is the dispensation of grace. But this is not the only time that God shows grace. Grace is always shown by God, from day one to whenever the days of this earth are completely finished. And we'll praise his grace throughout all eternity. And so Naomi says, call me no longer Naomi, but Mara. And the one who brings forth the fruit and will bring forth the Christ child down the road, of course, will be Ruth. That Christ might be formed in you is a phrase from Galatians. But it's astonishing to me that we have it laid out in such simple terms. And in the book of Acts, they understood that. Peter stood up and said, when talking about the Gentiles, says, they shall be saved, even as we. even as we Jews, even as we of Israel, is Israel going to be restored and brought into blessing? Blessing in relationship with Christ? They are. And on what grounds? Same grounds that we're brought in on. It's grace. And not only so, but it's also mentioned there's a story about Boaz. Of course it is. Boaz, the son of Rahab. Is that grace? I'll say that's grace. That's a remarkable connection. Rahab brought out of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were to be eliminated. And she brings forth Boaz. Was this surprising to Boaz that he would see a delight in this Gentile? No. He no doubt heard the story over and over again of Jericho and of the wall and the window and the red thread. And he was no doubt raised on that, we might say. And along comes someone who, in type, is going to be that restored Israel. And almost taken in as a Gentile's taken in. Whole new set of principles. So it's quite a broad picture. The church, yes. Israel, yes. The grace of God, for sure.
What the day was that Naomi and Ruth lived in, and Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. In the last verse of the book of Judges, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And so the word of God had been set aside, and public opinion had taken preeminence, and perhaps one owns opinion as to what God might like and what might please oneself is really what took the preeminence. And so as God's word was given up and the light of God's word was given up, then we find that Elimelech and his family, they experience what God had sent into the land of Bethlehem, Judah, a famine. And instead of bowing to the Lord, bowing the knee in submission and in humility and acknowledging that God had dealt with his people, that there might be fruit, that there might be praise, that there might be something for his glory, for his honor, they decide to leave the place of his appointment for them. The place there, the inheritance that was theirs, they were going to leave that inheritance and they were going to sojourn. It was, you know, in the French, it says séjourner, just this day. And they were just going to leave for a day or so. And they were gone for 10 years. But the point is that they left in the spirit of time, the spirit of the times, those 400 years when the judges reigned, wasn't the word of God that held sway. It was man's opinion. And so we need to go back to the word of God to get a proper focus. And so God raises up this man Boaz, as has already been mentioned, Rahab's son. He knew a woman of faith when he saw one. His mother was a woman of faith. She'd come out from among the Gentiles. And you know, you young sisters, you want to walk for the Lord? It'll show. It says, "The whole city doth know that thou art a woman, a virtuous woman." It means a woman of worth. And the Lord Jesus paid for his bride. He saw a pearl of great price. And it says in Proverbs 31, it mentions that who can, I'm not going to be able to quote it, I'm going to read it. It says in the last chapter of Proverbs, "Who can find a virtuous woman, verse 10, for her price is far above rubies." And so Mr. Darby in his translation in his notes says that that word rubies is difficult to translate. It could be written pearl. And so her price is far above pearl. And so Boaz, his name means in him is strength. And he had the strength. He was a mighty man of wealth, raised up of God, to be able to be this picture of the Lord Jesus, who had might and he had wealth, and he, as it were, lays aside his wealth and takes up with this poor Gentile woman that was deserving nothing, but he shows her grace and the kindness of God. And so that's a real, it really touches our hearts, doesn't it, when we see how the Lord raises up these little pictures, and how the Lord Jesus, how he was rich, and yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Naomi sends her out. It says that she was a woman of worth. So she, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And so she went out, and in faith went out. These two widows came back without an income. And you might say, we're not told, don't want to speculate, but perhaps very hungry women by this time, not much to eat. And yet they go into the, Ruth goes into the field of this man. It was no accident that she lighted upon the field of Boaz, a picture of the Lord Jesus and the grace that he would show her.
I thought the message of the contrast between Ruth and her mother, Naomi. Ruth brings out faith in God. Naomi brings out a mistrust, at least at first. Naomi had intelligence, and she knew in her mind what was right and where to be, but her heart was bitter because of the hand of God upon her. And as the story unfolds, to me, it's a good object lesson that God honors faith. And in fact, we may have considerable intelligence in spiritual things, and someone else the Lord may use to come along with very little, but there's faith there. A faith that lays hold on God, and God responds to it and makes that person an object lesson to us that we can gain from them to see, even though it humbles us perhaps at times and puts us to shame. But when Ruth's mother says to her, well, I'm going back to my country, but you stay here, don't go. She really discourages her, and yet her faith says, no, your God's going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people, and I'm not going to let go of you. And she hangs on to her, as it were, and gets back to the land. And they're in need. And Naomi doesn't say, well, this is what we're going to do. She had understanding, but she didn't. Her heart was not in that simple confidence in God in her heart. And so it's Ruth that says, well, I'm going to go glean in this field and find favor there. She had confidence that God would take care of them and that she would be accepted. She had really no right to the field. She had no claim upon the man that owned the field and didn't know him. That is, she had God at this point in her life, but she didn't really know the Savior for her soul. She didn't know Boaz as the person that he was. Naomi did, but she wasn't in the enjoyment of him. And so it's nice as we trace the history to, as it were, covet the simplicity of faith that God delights to respond to with grace.
Our brother Robert has already pointed out for us the condition of things in the end of Jude, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And surely there is an extended picture of that for us today, the day in which we live. We see in the world that everyone seems to be doing that which is right in their own eyes. Things that are happening now didn't exist 2 decades ago. And these things are just right in the eyes of man. The tragedy is that Christians are following to some degree, some of the principles of the Old Testament. And so they're moving in parallel to some of these things, and we're seeing Christianity in many areas being aborted. And we might not even keep that at arm's length. Let's look at ourselves and how we become affected by the influence of that very thing. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How wonderful it is to have that simple faith that Brother Don was just mentioning. And it's the faith that each one of us need to know. We know of a couple in our assembly now who had faith that there was something more than just meeting alone in their home. What was it? Was it the influence of the world? Not for a moment. There was a faith, a simple faith, and it's a delight to see that simplicity of faith. We see it in children. An example of a little girl, she happened to be our granddaughter. She was sitting in the car with her mother and dad coming home. There was a little bit of a disagreement. The tone of voice wasn't quite as sweet as it should be. And she says, "Daddy, did we pray this morning before we went to school?" Well, you know, there's a little faith that child demonstrated we can apply to ourselves. We're living in a day that might be considered very similar to the situation of what we see at the end of Judges. So there's children here. There's young people here. You say, "I don't know anything." You do know. There's faith, that little faith. Exercise it. May I just say, as someone who's getting a little older, that this book is worth reading every day. And we better do it. And you may not understand very much of it, but read it anyway. And I enjoy the example. Some of us older ones have heard it many hundreds of times, but it's like a sieve. When you pour water through it, nothing stays, but it has a washing effect. So if you and I read the Word of God, that little faith that we have will grow. And we'll start to learn, as our brother said, here a little, there a little. We'll start to grow. And the other thing is just pray that simple prayer every day, as this little child said, "Daddy, did we pray this morning before we went to school?" Because if we don't, it can be very upsetting. The enemy wants us to do what they did at the end of Judges. Do whatever you want to do. If it feels right, do it. That's the day in which we're living, beloved brethren and sisters.
That Boaz owned. She didn't try to buy a field. She didn't use her own intelligence, as it were, but she casts herself upon the Lord, and she goes into Boaz's field, the one in whom is strength. She went, and Boaz gave her a blessing. You know, the first time that Boaz had a conversation with Ruth is in verse 8. It says, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." And so the Lord Jesus has provided for us. You know, in the day that we live in, there's an assembly gathered to the Lord's name in Cuyahoga Falls. There's an assembly gathered to the Lord's name in the place where you come from, perhaps. And there's food for your soul. And if you enter into the field, you're going to find grace in the sight of the Lord. Oh, He's going to feed you. He's going to let on purpose, handfuls of purpose fall for you, for your soul, that you might be fed. He's going to feed you with Christ if you're there. But what a robbing, as we heard yesterday, you know, in Malachi, you rob God. Why? When we rob God, we rob ourselves. And so if Naomi had refused to go back to that field and said she wanted in her own intelligence, according to the wisdom of her own mind, to look for something that was more delicious somewhere else, why, that blessing wouldn't have fallen in the same way. But I say this for my own soul and for every one of us. If we go to the field, we go to the Word of God, we go to the assembly meetings, we're going to be fed with Christ. We're going to receive nourishment. And we're not to go to another field. You know, the Scriptures tell us very plainly in Deuteronomy chapter 12, I may not quote it exactly right, but it says there, Thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Oh, there's nourishment. There's blessing. You're going to find grace in the sight of the Lord. There's going to be handfuls of purpose. But what a robbery it is to rob our own souls, to rob Christ of the pleasure of our presence if we're not found in the field gleaning something of Christ.
How we are, just like in those days. Every man did that which is right in their own eyes. But there's something that we should also notice is that the principle and the word of God does not change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. His principle remained the same. He will never, ever leave himself without a testimony. So here, Ruth and Naomi told Ruth, she knew that the place was where Boaz is. As the brother already mentioned, that place of strength. Today, the Lord still does not leave himself without a testimony. Often what happens is we ourselves, when we take our eyes away from the Lord, we find that there's a famine. We found a famine not really around us, but within ourselves. And then when we seek things elsewhere. It was brought out the other day in the book of Jeremiah, quoted often. He said, there were two problems. He says, my people have committed two evils. Why? Only two. That's right. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Then it says, they hew out cisterns, broken cisterns that holds no water. So those were the two things. They forget the Lord. And do we not find that when we are walking in this wicked, evil world, we get influence from this world, and often we too could be distracted, and we forsake the Lord. And then when that happens, we try to find remedied by our own selves, by our own methods. So we hew out cisterns. We think those cisterns will satisfy our thirst, but it turned out that it is nothing more than broken cisterns that holds no water. So here we have been instructed, as Ruth had been, to glean at this field and not at any other man's field. You know, there are many ministries, there are many Christian books out there that you can say, well, this writer and that writer, but are you gleaning at the right place? And worse still, when you go and glean at other gatherings, there, yes, the knowledge is there, but is the Lord there? Then perhaps we have to go a little bit further back in our own soul and say, do we truly believe that we are gathered to the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we truly believe this is where the Lord is?
I would like to add something to it as a precaution. And that is that we may be very quick and ready to assess and diagnose when someone gleans, as you said, in other fields, if we want to use that analogy. But it's necessary for the dear saints of God, young and old, to have some food given to them. That requires energy. The water that the young men have drawn. What are we who are supposed to be leaders doing? Are we drawing the waters? Are we providing the food that the Lord has given us? Are we digesting it in our own hearts? Are we demonstrating it to those that are following us? Because it's easy, and please, I'm not contradicting anything you say, brother, but I'm just saying it's so easy for me to say, well, you shouldn't go over there to glean. But you know, there are many servants of the Lord, and if we fail in our responsibility, our young people, our children, and the adults aren't ignorant. They are looking for something. So we need to be alert too, don't we? We have to be out there. We have to be feeding on that same food if we want to make it good to those that follow. We're living in an age where many things are made for us. It's
instant food. I want my food now into the microwave and I eat it. And that's the way we want to eat the Word of God. It requires diligence. And I say this to those of us who are older. We need to have it for ourselves so that we can share it with our beloved children and young people and those of our peers. Because some may not be as strong. There may be simple faith. Ruth, by simple faith, she met Boaz. What did Boaz do? He gave her to eat something good, not the husks, not some dirty water, not something that was polluted. He gave her something really good, grain. He gave her, and then as you somebody pointed out about that good, she dipped her food in the wine or the vinegar that he provided. So I just say that as a rebuke to my own heart, how easy it is for me to become a little lazy and not read my Bible. And someone asks you a question and you hem and haw and you're not sure. We can force someone to go somewhere else to get the answer. And I'll give you one illustration. I was talking to a young brother who's gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in an assembly. And he said to me, you know, I had problems with my family and I went to my brethren and nobody helped me. I went down the street to a pastor's church and he helped me. Now, that set me back on my haunches because I say, am I one of those that will not help my brethren if they have needs? We are no better than other Christians. We too have needs. Let's feed each other. Let's recognize that we have needs too, real needs. And if we're not able to answer it, I'm afraid we'll do what this brother, this dear brother, if I gave you his name, you'd know him. He had to go somewhere else for it. Well, I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying I have a responsibility. And you, brethren and sisters in Christ, sisters too have a responsibility. Let me just say about sisters, there are young sisters coming along where the brethren cannot help them like a sister can. And that's where the sisters are so necessary to counsel, to help these sisters along the pathway. So we often talk about brothers, but sisters, you are terribly important in this, and you have a responsibility to help our young sisters as they come along.
There's another aspect to this too, and that is, as we talked yesterday about before, where these gifts were given to the whole church, and brother, you're mentioning a man down the street that should be gathered with us, but he's not, but he has a gift. And he was given to the whole body of Christ so that this fellow with the problem could be helped by this man, and it was a gift to the church. And that's really what happened there. So we can't delineate along sectarian lines. We have to remember that it's the nature of the ministry that we're judging. There's an awful lot of false ministry out there, but there's an awful lot of good ministry too, as we all know. And that comes as a gift from God to the church, the whole body of Christ.
Boaz and the reapers, it says in verse 4, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. You know, that's a wonderful expression that Boaz could go out and just have that conversation with his reapers and give them this blessing, the Lord be with you. And you know, God is with his people and God is for his people. And if there's a famine in the land, so to speak, there's a desire of his heart to feed his people. And if there's a falling upon the face to the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, seeking food for the soul, seeking direction for the path, he's able to give that direction. But what an answer they could give. They answered him, the Lord bless thee. And so there's this communion that he has. Boaz has a picture of the Lord Jesus with those that would be working in the field. He has that communion with them, and his heart was for them. He desired them to have the blessing of the Lord. And so, you know, if there's any work that we desire to do in communion with the Lord, his heart is for us. His heart is for his people.
never forget that the heart of God is for his people. He has affection for his people. He desires them to be blessed, desires them to be fed. But it says that Ruth went out to glean. And that gives us the element of the instruction, really, a personal responsibility to glean. And she had to arise. She had to get up out of her place of comfort, get up out of the home, and to go into the field. And we're not told what the weather was and so on, but it was out of that place of ease and comfort into the field, and she was going to have to glean. And so there was going to have to be some spiritual exercise. That's the picture of it, really, that she was going to go, and there was going to be some labor involved. And so our brother's already referred to it, you know, fast food and the instant gratification of the day that we live in. I like the illustration that a brother gave once. He said, you know, I get up in the morning and I'm pretty good at praying very fast. I can pray real fast, probably as fast as anybody else. And he said, I could even read fast. I can read the Word of God real fast. I can just read it because I'm in a hurry. But he said, I just can't meditate quickly. It's just not something that you can do. And so when we pick up the Word of God and we read it and we meditate upon it, we digest it, there's that maybe somebody knows the scripture, it's really a cloven hoof and a chewing of the cud. That's the picture of it, is we're going to go and we're going to glean something, but then we're going to sit down and we're going to digest it. And it says in the Proverbs that the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. And so perhaps the Lord just uses a particular scripture in these meetings, or perhaps in your own private reading at home, and you meditate a little bit and you roast that which you took in hunting, and the Lord provides something for you. But, you know, if we're slothful, we'll go through our chapter in the morning or in the evening, whenever, and we'll just kind of read it real quickly. We'll say a quick prayer. But then there won't be that digesting and the rightly dividing of the word of truth. And that's really what God wants. Oh, his heart is for his people. He desires that communion. Wouldn't it be nice to get up in the morning and to go into the field and say, the Lord be with you, to your family. The Lord be with you before you send them out into a wicked world that cast out the Lord Jesus, said, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. And just say with your family, the Lord bless you. What a response to the Father, perhaps, that would kneel down in prayer with his family. Could they not come back and say, the Lord bless thee? Well, there's communion as we read the Word of God, as we digest it, and as we share it one with the other. What a blessing.
He did. Brother Robert, I don't know whether you read that, but he said, whose damsel is this? What a beautiful picture. There was a sensitivity to the need of a sister, if I can use that expression. He wanted to know who it was. And you know, that's what we need to do. We talked about it yesterday a little bit. Let's be alert to whose damsel is this? Whose son is this? Let's be interested in each other. Not only interested, but let's feed each other. So Boaz, while he gave that wonderful encouragement to his reapers, as we've already heard, the Lord be with you, he said, whose damsel is this? Brothers and sisters, right here, have we done that during this conference time and seeing someone that may be just standing off to the side a little bit? Let's go and find out who they are. Might be interested to get some real good information, and you might just be able to be a little help to them. Let's be interested. People want you to be interested in them. They're looking for some help, and I believe the Lord can use us for that. Boaz didn't wait very long. He saw somebody there that he hadn't seen, maybe knew about, but maybe hadn't seen, because he asked the question, who is she?
Story that the important word is the development of the relationship between Ruth and Boaz. And every one of us, the important thing individually is the development of the relationship between our heart and the Lord Jesus. the reapers come into it, the ones that carry the water come into the picture as servants of Boaz. And so we have a service to do for the Lord Jesus, each one of us, but it is not to get in the way, but to add to, as it were, be facilitate, to help a soul in the relationship between themselves and the Lord Jesus. And that's everything. It's she was leaves the fields of Moab, a wrong place, and she went into the right place, the right country, and the right field. But it wasn't just because it was a field. It was that which belonged to Boaz, and it was the development of her relationship with him that is the beauty, really, of it. And our hearts would desire that for one another, that the Lord Jesus become wonderful in everything. And to me, it's important to see in the development of it that she comes with no rights. She comes into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, which is wonderful, or with her Boaz, which is wonderful, but she comes into it with no rights at all. She can't say, this is my country, this is what I'm owed, God should give me. Some, and our way of thinking sometimes is, well, why'd God allow this or that in my life? As if we had some right, as if we had some demand on God that he owed us something. What does God owe us? Does he owe us? He doesn't. We don't have any claim in that sense upon God. And Ruth goes forward with confidence in one on whom she had no claim, and she honors him in it. She honors him because she has a trust in his goodness toward her, and he delights to show his grace to her. She had no claim on grace. That's the very nature of what grace is. It's showing the favor to another according to the greatness of the heart of the giver. And so he gives to her from the fountain of his own heart and love, and that develops in the relationship. And so it is, brethren, let's seek to be a helper with each other, and even in being where the Lord would have us to be, don't overemphasize the feel. It's right, it should have its emphasis, but the greater thing is Boaz. It was his field, and that's what made it special. We want to have the conscious sense in our own hearts and for others of his presence before himself and enjoying his company.
It's the person of Christ that's predominant in this book. True, it's Boaz, but it's a picture of Christ. And the whole Word of God is a picture of Christ. We can't turn a page without it. And God's desire is to exalt his Son. And should that not be ours? As you say, it's not really the field. Sure, the field was there, but who owned it? Boaz. And as we read in Matthew 13, it says that he found a treasure, and he hid it in the field, and he went and bought the field. But first he sold all that he had. So he bought the field not because of the field, but because of the treasure. And so that's the point, isn't it? The person who had the love for the one who gleaned in the field is the person that we uphold, Christ.
There were benefits in this connection that Ruth had in grace with Boaz. Things get better in a connection like that. And that's the way grace is. It has increasing benefits to God's people. And so Ruth goes out and she goes to glean. And that's not necessarily easy. It's probably not as tough as chopping it down as some of the reapers. But then a little bit later, it was lunchtime, and so she was invited to come and have bread. Well, she didn't have to reap that or to glean that or even to thresh it out or even to make the bread. It was just handed to her. And then she could, it's hard to tell if she was gleaning from the she's right to begin with or not, but it's mentioned verse 7 and verse 15. But there was things sitting upright right there, and she, it was okay to take that. And then they dropped some things for her, and that was made life easy also. And then in the, I think there's another step, but I might be missing it. But anyway, in the next chapter, as the relationship develops, Boaz sends her home with 6 measures of barley. It was already threshed out. It was ready to go, you might say. And it was quite a bit. It was probably more than she could have put together herself, at least in a short amount of time. And of course, the next step in the story is she became the wife. So she didn't have to do anything after that. It was probably a pretty wealthy family, and she probably had a bunch of servants. So there's the connection that we have, or any family. We talk about every family, heaven and earth. But whatever family has a connection with God in grace, their benefits are going to increase. It's going to be something that will multiply. And so perhaps we do feel individually that, well, I'm not getting very much. Well, that's probably how Ruth felt right to begin with. But just look ahead a little bit. God, we sometimes say, is not a debtor to us. And he's a giving God. Like the woman at the well discovered, if thou knewest the gift of God. And we really find that connection and grace with God will always bring forth a whole lot more than what we see at this moment.
I'm not going to just see the whole chapter, but if you go on to verse 17 for a moment, it says of her, she gleaned in the field until even and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. You cannot help another person with what you don't have yourself. I can't be a help to you if I haven't been in the field myself. And if I haven't made it my own, that which I have, and it says sufficed. That is, the Lord gives to us when we go to Him. He responds to us and He gives us what we need and more besides. But the first need, as it were, of the soul is to receive from himself and take it in as one's own food, and then there will be sufficient to share with another. And that's what Ruth does. She receives from Boaz, she makes it her own, and then she's able to be a help to her mother-in-law. And so, brethren, we say we want to share, and we should have that desire of heart, but remember, you can only share what you've taken in for yourself and made your own. And then it's from your own storehouse, as it were, that it can be made beneficial to others.
Certainly keep that in mind. You can't give something you don't have. That's a physical impossibility. And you're not going to help someone if you don't have it yourself. And in that connection, how marvelous, you know, people say, well, he's not the eternal Son of God. You can't give something you don't have. That's a physical impossibility. And God gave his only begotten Son.
Harry Hill used to say, he had a little saying, you can have as much of Christ as you want, and your life will show how much you want. And so here Ruth takes an ephah of barley, perhaps a full day's work to gather that. And the Lord worked with her. He blessed her and through Boaz. And she could have as much of that barley as she wanted. And at the end of the day, it showed how much she had wanted. And so it shows in our lives. And so we can have as much of Christ, dear brethren, as we want. He's abundant. He delights to abundantly bless his people.
Number 36 in the back of the book.
Chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.